If you agree with our strong stand for biblical truth, we invite you to partner with us through the Worldview Weekend Foundation. Thank you for considering making a tax-deductible contribution today or becoming a regular monthly contributor at worldviewweekendfoundation.com. That's worldviewweekendfoundation.com. Thank you.
Faith, spiritual values, moral issues, government, economy, education, work, responsibility. What we think about these depends on our worldview. Now, VCY America presents Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House.
Welcome. Dr. John Whitcomb joins us for an installment of Ask Dr. John. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about a variety of things that have been piling up here on my desk, including sustainable development, the United Nations conference coming up this September, and Pope Francis speaking for the Sustainable United Nations Conference. Well, it all seems to be lining up, doesn't it, folks? We're also, tomorrow we'll touch on that, hopefully if time allows, but tomorrow we're also going to have Mike Gendron on to play an audio clip from a radio program yesterday where the host, and if I said his name, most of you know who it is, but I will save it for tomorrow, said some very shocking things. Very shocking and ecumenical things. And then Mike Gendron decided he would call in as a caller. Just random calling in. Picked up the phone and called in and said, "Hey, I'm Mike from Dallas and former Catholic of 37 years. And you're going to be shocked, I think, at what you hear." And we'll get to that tomorrow. Joining me today, however, is Dr. John Whitcomb of WhitcombMinistries.org. WhitcombMinistries.org. Hey, Dr. Whitcomb, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, brother. It's always a joy to open God's Word and listen to the Spirit of God illuminate our minds and hearts about what He's doing, who He is, and for His glory. Praise God for this opportunity.
Well, thank you for making this opportunity of your time available to us. Let's get right to the questions that people have sent in. I've got 10 of them, and then if time allows, we'll open the phone lines. This is what people have emailed in to ask Dr. John. The first one is, from a listener who wants to know, has anyone discovered the remains of Noah's Ark?
My, what an amazing event that was. At the beginning of the world, according to the book of Genesis, a great flood swept the world, covered the mountains for a whole year, and the only survivors were eight people inside of a gigantic barge that took Noah 120 years to build. People are fascinated, of course, who believe the Bible, take it seriously, with this question: where is the ark? Will it ever be found? Is it somewhere up there in the Caucasian Mountains, east of Turkey? Well, friends, we have to be very careful about this, you know. People are obsessed sometimes with finding miracle objects, the so-called shroud, you know, of Turin. But the Bible is very careful about this, very careful about this. Listen, for example, to what he said about the Ark of the Covenant that was covered with the cherubim, remember, and that golden plate on top of it inside the Holy of Holies. Where is that Ark? Listen to Jeremiah 3:16. "And it shall be in those days when you are multiplied and increased in the land, declares the Lord," speaking to Israel, "they shall say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they miss it, nor shall it be made again." God is finished with the Ark of the Covenant, and covered with that mercy seat, you remember, in mm-hmm. the tabernacle. Why? Well, because the Lord himself will be there. That's the kingdom age. And I say, well, thank you, Lord, for that word of caution. And I always think, too, of what Doubting Thomas, you know, said. Well, just, you know, I won't believe him unless I see his hands and his feet and his wounds. And Jesus appeared to him, remember, in that upper room. And Doubting Thomas saw the Lord and fell down before him and said, "My Lord and my God." John 20:29. What did Jesus say to him? Now listen carefully. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Now listen. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Oh, you mean I don't have to see Jesus, his hands, his feet, those nail prints, to believe in him? No. By the Spirit of God, through the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, I can believe without seeing. Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that reminder. And I say, well, it's, you know, we understand why people are fascinated with Noah's Ark. The whole human race survived in that barge. It symbolized Jesus. He said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he'll be saved. And he's the ark today. This is a relatively minor point. Please forgive me. I happen to be on the board for the building of a full-size model of Noah's Ark near south of Cincinnati, Kentucky. Answers in Genesis. Should be finished in God's mercy about a year from now. They're expecting over 1 million people to come to see that visual aid of what happened at the Genesis flood. So, friends, God willing, we'll see you there. In the meantime, open your Bible, and that'll tell you all you need to know about Noah's Ark. God bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. And, of course, Jimmy DeYoung says he's talked to Jews in Israel that say that they have the Ark of the Covenant underneath the temple. Would you believe that or not believe that?
No. Because I think God meant that what he said in Jeremiah 3:16, the ark will never be found, will never be needed again. Amazing. Amazing.
Here's the next question, Dr. Whitcomb. Please explain Elisha's actions in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 and 24.
Yes. This is so sad. When God gave Elisha permission to see Elijah, his master, being caught up to heaven and disappearing in the sky, Elisha was commissioned by God to be his replacement. He miraculously recrossed the Jordan and was heading back into Israel to be God's new official representative to that nation in this deep, deep depravity in spiritual darkness. Listen to what happened. 2 Kings chapter 2, this is so sad. Chapter 2, verse 23. So when Elisha crossed back over the Jordan, back to the western part, the main part of the land, he went up from there to Bethel, retracing his route, you remember, down with Elijah to the Jordan. It was a center of calf worship, an idolatrous, blasphemous place. And as he was going up, by the way, young lads came out from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. Mocking, you remember Elijah's translation. You think you went to heaven? Go up. Go up. I hate to read this, friends. When he looked behind him and saw them, he cursed them. In the name of the Lord. Then two female bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 lads of their number. And he went from there to Mount Carmel and from there to Samaria. That was the end of open opposition to Elisha. You see, friends, God had said over and over again in the scriptures that if you do something in open defiance of God's leaders, awful things will happen, like Leviticus chapter 26, verse 22. If then you act hostility against me with hostility and unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you 7 times according to your sins, and I will let loose among you the beasts of the field, which shall bereave you of your children. I say, oh no, Father, don't allow that kind of thing to happen. Help us to trust you, to believe you, to honor your leaders, your teachers that honor your name. Help us to be faithful Lord, I want to learn a lesson from this. Don't underestimate God's concern for those to whom he has entrusted his precious word.
And of course, we know that in the Old Testament, God protected the Old Testament prophets and the kings of Israel. They were given a special protection. Of course, this would not mean today, Dr. Whitcomb, does it, that we cannot speak out against those who are speaking error. Oftentimes, they'll use the verse, touch not God's anointed, but you and I know that verse in Psalm deals with not harming one of the Old Testament prophets or the king of Israel. So that would not apply today there, would it?
Well, of course not. God is not doing sign miracles today. But you see, there's something even more terrifying. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, as Christians even. Say nothing of unbelievers. There will come a day when everything we've said, thought, and done that is in opposition to God's will and word will come to light and will be dealt with absolute perfection by the Lord of heaven and earth. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 24. God said to those who hate his word, they'll be wasted by famine, consumed by plague and bitter destruction, and the teeth of beasts will send upon them with the venom of crawling things of the dust. And I say, Lord, I just help me just to take this seriously. You will vindicate, honor those whom you have sent to preach your word because you love, God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Think of that word, perish. But have everlasting life. So I say, God, help me to be reverent, to be very, 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 very concerned about your honor, your glory, your word, your preachers, your missionaries, your teachers, mothers and dads who love their children. Help us to respect those instruments, those chosen ones you've sent into the world to represent you in your love and glory.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here's the next one. Please comment. Well, we're going to ask the question and we'll answer it on the other side. Please comment on the frequency of Jesus doing healings on the Sabbath. What was he trying to teach in doing this? Why did he choose this particular law to expose problems with Jewish practices and unbelieving hearts? All right, that's the question Dr. Whitcomb is going to answer for us when we come back from the break. It is called Ask Dr. John, and our guest is Dr. John Whitcomb. His website is WhitcombMinistries.org, WhitcombMinistries.org. You'll find some of his books and tracks and different things, resources, articles, all kinds of stuff at WhitcombMinistries.org. I hope you'll check it out. Maybe mark it as a favorite. Visit it often. WhitcombMinistries.org. He's one of our broadcast partners here at Worldview Weekend and Worldview Weekend Radio, and we're happy to have him on board. He also broadcasts every Sunday morning on the VCY America Radio Network at 7:30 Sunday morning. So maybe you're up getting ready for church and you want to start out your day with some Bible teaching from Dr. Whitcomb. If you're blessed enough to have a VCY America station in your area, then it's 7:30 Sunday morning. If not, you can also get their app and listen to it through the app. Their app can be downloaded free of charge at vcyamerica.org, vcyamerica.org. We also have a free app for radio and television that you can take with you on the go. All of our radio shows, all of our TV shows, all of our news, all of our articles. And you can download that free app as well for iPhone, iPad, and Android at wvwtv.com/app. wvwtv.com/app. We'll be back with more of Ask Dr. John.
Mark your calendar now for these Worldview Weekend conferences. Friday night, November 6th, and Saturday, November 7th, is the International Understanding the Times Conference that will be live streamed from our Memphis, Tennessee studio for Situation Room members. December 31st to January 2nd, 2016, is Contend 2016. That is for high school and college students. The 13th annual Branson Worldview Weekend is April 29th, 30th, and May 1st, 2016. Full details in all three of these Worldview Weekend conferences can be found at worldviewweekend.com. That's worldviewweekend.com.
Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, the book, is now available for you to order at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. The book is subtitled Untwisting the Most Commonly Distorted Scriptures That Lead to Bad Theology and an Unbiblical Worldview. Hello, I'm Brandon House, and this 203-page book that I wrote, I pray, will be a great resource and addition to your biblical theological library. I show you how they're twisted, give you examples and documentation of how they're twisted, and then we biblically untwist them by studying the Scripture in context, using Scripture to interpret Scripture, Scripture to confirm Scripture. We look at the passages before and after these verses that are twisted in order to have a correct interpretation. So we'll teach you how to be involved in good exegesis, good hermeneutics. Now, this is written at a level that anyone can understand. This would be a great resource for any high school student, college student, or senior adult. This would be a great resource for your pastor. Many pastors would appreciate getting a book like this, or your Sunday school teacher, or one of your good friends. So you can order one copy, or you can order more than one copy at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, and just look for the book, Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. Thank you. Welcome back. Worldview Weekend radio website, worldviewweekend.com. Brand new TV program this week at wbwtv.com. It's our program, part one of three parts, where I'm interviewing Jason Pratt, former atheist evolutionist, who, of course, isn't an evolutionist or an atheist anymore. He's also a rocket scientist, works for the United States Navy as a rocket scientist and as a Navy pilot, test pilot. Quite the background in education. And we did three programs with him for television, and they're brand new. Filmed them in February, but we just got them up this week because we had other things we had to put out on the airwaves first. But the next 3 weeks, you'll be able to watch part one, part two, and part three as we deal with the topic of creation versus evolution. You'll find it at WVWTV.com. You can watch it free of charge, WVWTV.com. I believe it airs this week on TV 30 in Milwaukee on Thursday night. I thought it was going to air last week, but with their share-a-thon, I think we decided to air it this coming week. So I think folks in the Milwaukee area, you'll be able to watch TV 30 and that program on Thursday, and then I think they air it again on Friday and a few other times. But again, if you're not blessed to have a station like TV 30 that carries the program, then you can get our app and watch it through that or at WVWTV.com, this week's TV program. Also, some other new TV shows there by Mike Abendroth and Justin Peters and others at WVWTV.com. Well, before the break, we asked the question, so now we'll get the answer. And basically the question is, what was the reason that Jesus was doing healings on the Sabbath? What was he trying to expose there with the Jewish practices and the unbelieving heart, is the question from a listener, Dr. John.
Yes, this is a fascinating passage, and I'll read it for you. This is Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 23. And it came about that he, that's Jesus, was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. In order to have something to eat, they were desperately hungry. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and he gave it also to those who were with him?" And Jesus was saying to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." In other words, friends, the Pharisees and their traditions had amplified all the restrictions that God ever gave and made things harder and harder for people even to survive. It was a millstone around the necks of people. It was not what God had revealed. And so in chapter 3, the next verse, he went into a synagogue, and you remember on the Sabbath day, he saw a man with a withered hand, and his enemies were watching him to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath in order to accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise up and come forward." And Jesus said to them, is it lawful in the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? In other words, what do you think God has given the Sabbath for? To oppress people who are in desperate need, who are hungry, who are sick, who are dying? You can't help people? Your legalism has destroyed the intent of God. But his enemies kept silent. And after looking around on them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Now listen. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began to take counsel with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Friends, how awful. When Jesus came 2,000 years ago, Israel had become dominated, as you know, by Pharisees and Sadducees that were putting a millstone of legalism and requirements that God had never, never intended in the Old Testament. And Jesus, in effect, is saying, that's over with. You can't do that to my word, my will, my plan, my purpose. And so we realize, friends, that God has, in his graciousness, made provision for those in special need. And, of course, today in the church age, we don't have that Sabbath law. But even before the church began, which is what we just read in Mark, the Sabbath was never intended by God to mean the way the legalists twisted it and perverted it to mean. God is gracious, God is merciful, and that we must be very careful how we handle his word. Praise God.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Here's another one. What does it mean, what did Christ mean by his statement about moving a mountain by faith in Matthew 17:20? I think we've dealt with this one before, so we'll just touch on it briefly and move on. We do get some repetitive questions here, which is fine. We always have new listeners coming in. I understand that, I think when we've discussed this just even a few months ago, Dr. Whitcomb, I mentioned that this was a very famous Jewish statement about, you know, rabbis who were problem solvers were said to be movers of mountains. So it was a famous phrase that Jesus would have known, of, obviously, in the culture, that rabbis who could solve big problems were known as mountain movers. But it's not talking about moving a mountain physically or trusting in your words or the power of your words, like word of faith or positive confession. It's really just simply trusting in the fact that if it is according to the will of God, 1 John, then God can do whatever. It's not about us. It's about him, correct?
Amen. So in Matthew 17, Jesus made this amazing statement. He said to his disciples, because of the littleness of your faith, you see, they had tried somehow to cast a demon out of somebody, and nothing happened. He said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, I truly say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, that's a tiny, tiny little seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. You say, wait a minute. You mean I can say to a mountain, move, and it will? Oh, wait a minute now. You see, there's a condition here. There's a condition. And here's the condition. If God tells you to do it, and you trust God, it'll happen. Really? Well, friends, you remember another situation, don't you? In several chapters earlier, I'm always amazed about this one, Matthew 14. Jesus had sent the disciples after feeding the 5,000 out into the boat, you remember, that night, while he stayed in the mountain by himself to pray. This is Matthew 14:23. And when it was evening, he was there alone, but the boat was already many stadia away from the land. The disciples were heading back, remember, to Capernaum. And they were battered by waves. The wind was building up and the storm was threatening them. And what happened? In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, be not afraid. Now here's one of the most amazing things in the history of the world. Listen to this. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, wait a minute, friends. What an amazing statement that was. What an evidence of a profound, deep trust, faith, love Peter had for Jesus. At times he failed Jesus, you know, many times. But listen to this one. None of the other 11 said a thing like that to Jesus. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. Watch that one. Come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Now, friends, here's the point. Don't you dare step out on the water and say, I will walk on the water. Unless what? Unless Jesus says, come. Don't you try it. Don't you try any miraculous thing. Unless, of course, Jesus tells you to do it. Now, friends, that is the point. If Jesus says, you tell that mountain to move, and you say, yes, Lord, I'll obey you. Mountain, move. It will. But friends, here's my advice. Don't try that unless Jesus tells you to. And someday we'll all rise from the dead, won't we? And we'll be raptured to heaven, Christians. And I don't try to go up to heaven unless Jesus says, come. Are you ready to come if he calls you? That's the big one. That's the question. God bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Here's the next one. If the rapture is to occur before the tribulation, what is Paul referring to in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 5?
Right. The rapture, of course, is a big and precious teaching of God's Word, a special catching up to heaven without dying for Christians, which God clearly taught in 1 Thessalonians, remember, chapter 4. And we need to be ready for this event, don't we? It could happen any moment. The Lord himself, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. What a precious, blessed hope that is for born-again Christians, to be glorified without dying. And I say, Lord, help me to be ready at any moment to hear that upward call. Now, the questioner asked this one. In Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, he reminds them of what he had taught them. Listen to chapter 2. Now, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him, that's the rapture, you see, that you be not quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed by spirit or message or letter as is from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. In other words, that you missed the rapture, that you're in the great tribulation. No, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. That's the horrible satanic time of the Great Tribulation. You remember the Antichrist is galloping out and conquering the world, Revelation 6, 1 and following, and so forth. And the man of lawlessness be revealed, the son of destruction. That's the Antichrist who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called object of worship, so he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Don't you remember Paul said, well, I was with you, I told you these things. Now, friends, here's the point. Here's the answer to your question. The question is, if the rapture is to occur before the tribulation, what is Paul referring to in these verses? He's referring to what will happen immediately when the tribulation begins. The believers in Christ, the church, will not be there. They won't see him. They'll already be in heaven. We're not going to see the Antichrist. The unsaved, unregenerate world will see him. Unsaved, unregenerate Jews will see him. But born-again Jews and born-again Gentiles, the members of the body of Christ, the church, will have been caught up in the rapture, just as Paul had taught 1 Thessalonians 4.
Hold right there, Dr. Whitcomb. We'll be right back with more of Ask Dr. John. Dr. John Whitcomb of WhitcombMinistries.org. Be sure you stay tuned for Crosstalk, coming up at the top of the hour, America's original Christian talk program. We'll be right back after this.
Check out the new Situation Room at situationroom.net/join. We spent months rebuilding the world's premier on-demand biblical worldview radio and television network membership page, and you're going to be amazed. Check it out right now on your computer, iPad, or smartphone, and see just how amazing the new Situation Room looks and how it's organized with a universal player, powerful search engine, and nearly $60,000 in on-demand radio and television content. You also have access to numerous ebooks, audiobooks, PowerPoint presentations, and transcriptions. If you want to understand the times through the lens of a biblical worldview, get answers to important Bible questions, or be involved in intensive Bible study and research, then check out situationroom.net/join. You can now join for just $7.99 a month and have instant access to the radio and television programs of Brannon Howes, Mike Gendron, Mike Abendroth, Mike Riddle, Justin Peters, John Whitcomb, Jimmy DeYoung, Jesse Johnson, Susan Heck, Chris Pinto, John Leffler, Erwin Lutzer, Usama Dakdok, T.A. McMahon, Michael John Beasley, David Farnell, and Tommy Ice. Many of these programs are exclusive to the Situation Room and are produced and or distributed by Worldview Weekend from our radio and television studios in Memphis, Tennessee. Our goal is to help you defend and proclaim a biblical worldview. So why not go to situationroom.net/join right now and look at what is waiting for you as a member. This is broadcast quality, biblically sound, on-demand content for the entire family. Situationroom.net/join. Join now, and we'll send you 20 Worldview Weekend DVDs as our way of saying thank you for becoming a member or for renewing your membership. That's $300 in free DVDs shipped to you free of charge when you join at situationroom.net/join.
Welcome back. Glad you're with us. All right, Dr. Whitcomb of WhitcombMinistries.org is our guest. Did we finish that last one? We give you plenty of time, Dr. Whitcomb?
Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Okay. All right, let's move on to the next one then. Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Does the Bible give any direction about cremation? Now, this one we get about once or twice a year as well, so we'll just answer it very quickly and then move on. But a lot of people I know don't want to spend thousands and thousands of dollars on a funeral. I mean, just the coffin alone and then all the embalming. And although some people do embalm, even though there's cremation because they have a service with an open casket, so some of them go ahead and pay the embalming cost. But when it comes to buying a coffin, they don't. They rent it. They will rent a coffin and have the wake, and then they give the coffin back, obviously, and the person is cremated, and they take the ashes home and in an urn and do what they will. But I know many families are conflicted about this because I get a lot of emails throughout the year. And then, of course, some people email in to you through us wanting to know about this. And I think the big issue from folks is cost. They're thinking it's ridiculous what a funeral costs these days. That's what they believe. And I'm sure some funeral home directors are saying, well, these are our costs and all the red tape and the restrictions and the government mandates we have. So we have to pass these on. I understand that, not getting into that tussle between us and funeral home directors. I understand they have a business and they're worthy of their hire. But some families are saying it's more than we want to pay. And sometimes the person that's passed away has said, I don't want you spending that kind of money. I mean, you could put that money toward a new car or paying off some debt. Don't spend that kind of money. Just cremate me. And so I think finances is what is a lot of the issue. People want to be good stewards, and they think that this is a better way to be careful with their dollars. And again, sometimes the person's passed away. This has been their request because they want to save the family money. So with that being the case, where do we stand on this issue of cremation?
That is not an easy one. Of course, the Bible doesn't speak specifically on that point, because in the Bible times, believers, in contrast to the godless world around them, the pagan societies around them. Old Testament saints in Israel always buried their dead. There are rare exceptions, but they're not really a contradiction to that basic principle. And what's the principle? The principle is not how much money are you spending to do this and that, but what message are you giving? What testimony are you giving about the preciousness, the value of the human body that God created in the persons, of course, of Adam and Eve? And in the Old Testament, as we can see very clearly, burial was the means by which believers in Israel honored the body. Now we have the thing we have to be careful about, friends, of course, is this: that God doesn't have to have the body to accomplish resurrection. Let's be careful about that point. I mean, you could drown in the ocean. You could be burned up in a gigantic fire or something, or an explosion, atomic bomb, name it all, with all these horrible things happening today. And God doesn't have to have the body to produce a glorified body, a resurrected body. So you see, it's not something that God can't handle. It's what the testimony is that we want to give to people. And the testimony is simply this: that burial, like Jesus was buried and rose the third day, the believer also honors the body of the loved one, the friend whose death is being honored and whose resurrection is being anticipated. So without being extreme on this point, let's be careful here. Remember, God doesn't need the body to produce resurrection. But God needs what? Our testimony, our witness to the significance of the body in the light of God's precious word. And so I trust this will be of help to you. Not everything we do is dependent on how much money it costs. I could say, well, it costs me too much money to go to some country to be a missionary. I'll just stay home. Well, God will supply what's needed if his word is being honored and if the testimony to his plan and his will is being honored. That would be my answer.
So you are opposed to cremation. Is that what I'm hearing?
Yes.
Okay. Do you also say is this a hard black and white biblical issue, or is this one of those gray areas where we give grace?
Yes, it is not a black and white issue, as you might say. I say there are exceptions that I've mentioned. So there's no actual statement in the Bible that says cremation is blasphemous or out of the will of God. There is no such statement in the scriptures about that specifically.
Here's the next one, Dr. Whitcomb. How should a believing wife follow an unbelieving husband?
Oh my, isn't that sad? A sad situation that exists around the world, isn't it? And I say, Lord, help me to be careful here. Now, the Apostle Peter, who of course was married, had something to say about this by the Holy Spirit. His first letter, 1 Peter, chapter 3, listen carefully. You wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, in other words, unbelievers, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Isn't that amazing? Without a word, without being argumentative, without being abusive, disrespectful, quietly by their loving, gracious, humble, attitude and relationship to their unsaved husbands, the husband more likely will become a believer. See verse 2, and they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now, friends, is it even more amazing, perhaps, is how this third chapter proceeds with how are we to be effective for the Lord toward unbelievers? Listen to 1 Peter 3:15. Well, beginning in verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, and I'm sure that many a believing wife suffers inwardly in her heart in the presence of an unbelieving husband. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, but what? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with what? With gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Friends, God is infinitely concerned about unsaved loved ones and how he can use the saved loved one, the believer, in this case a wife, to be a powerful, effective witness. How many millions of men have come to the Lord through believing wives is the point. And I say, Lord, help me to see this. Help me to encourage godly women to be humble, patient, prayerful, loving, gracious to the unsaved husband, and of course to unsaved parents and brothers and sisters and children in the family circle and so forth. What a powerful witness a believer can be in a situation like that.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here's the next one that you guys have sent in. And by the way, you can send in your questions for Ask Dr. John by emailing us, info@worldviewweekend.com, info@worldviewweekend.com. Please put in the subject line, Ask Dr. John, so we can find your emails among all the many hundreds of other emails that come in. Info@worldviewweekend.com. Please put in the subject line, Ask Dr. John. And about every 2 weeks, we have on Dr. John. All right, here's the next one. Is there a difference between studying the Bible and reading it for devotions?
Well, yes and no. Don't you like that kind of answer? When you study the Bible, of course, we understand that to mean you look up parallel passages, and if you have a good reference Bible, look up those footnotes, and if you have a good commentary, see what others, godly people, have said about that passage. You want to know, especially, of course, if you're a Sunday school teacher or a pastor teacher, even if you're a mother or dad teaching your children, you want to be sure that what you think that verse says really means what it says and says what it means. That's study. Well, what's the difference between studying the Bible that way and reading it for devotions? Well, frankly, friends, there isn't that much difference, because if you read it for devotions, you're trying to find out, you want to understand what it means, what it says. And so I say, whether you're just reading it through, like you want to read through the whole Bible each year and so forth, you don't have time to read every footnote, every cross-reference, that's right. But you want to respect, honor, give glory to what God really meant by what he said. And that's not always easy, is it, friends? As we read our Bibles, we're not that knowledgeable. So I say, well, whether you're reading it for devotions without going through all the footnotes and cross-references, or whether you're actually studying the Bible, if you study the Bible, you're doing it devotionally. You're doing it to honor the Lord. You're doing it to open your heart to the Holy Spirit, to be illumined, directed, maybe even disciplined, confronted, rebuked by the Holy Spirit who wrote this Bible, this precious book from Genesis to Revelation. And I say, Lord, no matter how I'm reading my Bible, whether for devotions or for study or for preparing a lesson or whatever, write a commentary, help me to be reverent, open and humble before your precious, infallible written revelation in Scripture.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here's the next one. What is the best argument for premillennialism?
Well, when all that fails, we open our Bible, don't we? Now, here's one of my favorite books. The book of Revelation, the capstone of Holy Scripture. Listen to Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That's a millennium. Millennium means what? 1,000 years. Pre-millennialism. Something happened here at the beginning of the millennium. What is it? Satan is bound. And God threw him into the abyss and shut it, sealed it over him, so he should not deceive the nations any longer. Until when? Until 1,000 years were completed. And after these things, he must be released for a short time.
All right, hold right there, and we'll be right back. Let you finish that. Phone line is now open, 1-800-347-9829. You can now order Religious Trojan Horse. The subtitle is How False Teaching from Neo-Evangelicals, the New Religious Right, and the Spiritual Left Have Invaded the Church to Establish a Coming Religious World Government. It's hardcover. It's 6x9. And it includes over 500 footnotes. In Religious Trojan Horse, I expose the outrageous breach of integrity in the church, compromised by popular and dangerous teachings that are anything but scriptural. With thorough and precise documentation of every claim, I show you exactly who's to blame and how. In this book, you'll discover how the philosophy and eschatology of false religions have infiltrated evangelicalism. The saboteurs who have convinced 21st century evangelicals to embrace and promote heresies of the social gospel, dominion theology, ecumenicalism, mysticism, social justice, and communitarianism. I'll explain to you how the world's religions are converging through a syncretism now supported by evangelicals. To secure your copy of Religious Trojan Horse, you can visit our website, worldviewweekend.com. That's worldviewweekend.com. All right, welcome back. Glad you're with us. Dr. Whitcomb, we're going to go to the phone lines here in just a second. 1-800-347-9829 is the number, 1-800-347-9829. But let's have you finish answering that question about the best argument for premillennialism. You shared several scriptures. The last one was that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years and then released for a short time. Pick it up and finish your answer there, would you please?
Right, that's Revelation chapter 20. Now, keep going down this passage. It says that when Jesus comes at his second coming, believers who had been martyred will come to life and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead will not be resurrected till 1,000 years are completed. And so I say over and over again, this 1,000 years, you see at the end of verse 6, and they will be priests of God and of Christ, will reign with him for 1,000 years. Well, six times, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, which of course in Latin, millennium, before the millennium. And I say, well, Lord, what more argument do I need? You said it over and over again. After the second coming of Christ, which of course follows the 7-year Great Tribulation, is just ahead of us now, there'll be 1,000 years in which Satan will be gone, and there'll be Christ ruling the world with his people. And I say, Lord, help me to see what you meant by what you said in the only book you've ever written, and that something big is going to happen. It'll take literally 1,000 years with a glorious kingship of Jesus ruling over the world. What a wonderful promise and blessed hope that is for believers.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Let's go to line one. George in Illinois. Go ahead, George.
Thank you for taking my question. Galatians 1:19 states that Jesus had a brother named James, one of the apostles. Could you explain that?
I'm sorry. The reference you gave me, I'm trying to wrap
Galatians 1. Yep, Galatians 1:19.
Yes, all right.
Which reads, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother.
All right. Now, James, your question about James, of course, is that he became the first pastor in Jerusalem. Is that your question, George?
Well, I think he just said, can you explain how he was the brother of Jesus? And George, are you asking because of the deity of Christ, the miracle of the?
No, I was wondering why he was listed as an apostle here.
Okay.
Now James, of course, was a half brother of Jesus, and Jude was too, and so James was chosen by the saints there in Jerusalem to become the pastor of that church, and so Paul, when he was saved, wanted to consult with him, and not only that, of course, with the Apostle Peter, the previous verse, with Cephas for 15 days. So in one way, James was an apostle, but in another way, he was not. That's the question I think you're asking.
So would it be that James was an apostle, little a, messenger, sent one, not big A?
That's right. And just like the Apostle Paul. Well, Paul wasn't one of the 12 apostles, but he was sent by God as a specially commissioned one with a very important ministry. In that sense, he was a sent one, small a, an apostle. Paul and James and Barnabas, as a matter of fact, as well.
Thank you, George. Let's go, and Dr. John, thank you. Let's go to John in Ironwood, Michigan. John, go right ahead.
I think I have an answer for that cremation question that you had before.
Okay.
It's in 2 Corinthians 5:1. And it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. So, and then in another place it states that our physical makeup is written down in a book. So it really makes no difference, except for your testimony, of course, but it makes no difference if you're buried or cremated. I mean, you have thousands and thousands of people that have been in the ocean that have mm-hmm. drowned, and they're mm-hmm. totally dissolved. But it
yep.
doesn't make any difference, because when the trumpet call sounds, they will be raised regardless, because God has your whole formula written down, and he knows who you are.
And we have guys in war that have been exploded, in an explosion that has occurred, and they're disintegrated, or a house fire. Many people are burned in house fires and other horrible things. I think that you may have touched on a key word there. You said it only really matters to your testimony. Is that really the big issue, Dr. Whitcomb, is the testimony? Is that the biggest issue you would say you have with cremation?
Yes, your testimony. In other words, as God gives you opportunity, no matter what you do or say, should be a testimony to your submission to, your rejoicing in what God has revealed in his Bible as the important things that are happening. And I say, Lord, whatever I do or say, I don't want to be legalistic. You understand there's a big issue there on that one.
Yeah.
I want to be gracious. I want to be loving. I want to be a test in any way I can to the grace of God that he's provided for me in my salvation and your salvation and my resurrection and glorification and yours. And I say thank you, God, for every opportunity to be a witness for you.
That's right. Let's go to Robert, line 3. Robert, go right ahead, Robert.
Yes, my question is, Brandon, I was listening to you and Dr. Jimmy Jayoung one day, and he was, I could have sworn he said, if someone accepts the mark, that they still could be saved. My question mm-hmm. to Dr. Whitcomb is, if a person accepts the mark in the Bible, it says, also, in the Bible it says that they should be tormented day and night forever, and that whoever see that mark, mm-hmm. can a person still be saved if they accept that mark?
Good question, Robert. Let me answer real quick, because I've been studying that quite a bit over the last few months. We played an audio of John MacArthur saying several years ago he believed that that was the case, that Dr. G. Young believes that Revelation 14 is just moving the narrative forward, that someone could receive the mark and repent just as if someone committed adultery and repented and became a believer. I've been studying that. I didn't know where I really fell on that one. I kind of sided with Jimmy D. Young and MacArthur for a while there, but I've actually been studying that over the last few months. And I tend to believe that no true believer will take the mark. Again, it's not a doctrinal issue here, but I don't think any true believer will take the mark. What do you think, Dr. Whitcomb, as we close out?
The mark of the beast in the Great Tribulation. Of course, those who refuse that mark will be martyred, millions of them. And so that it's hard to know whether a person who takes the mark can repent of that or whether he is judicially hardened by God. And I would suggest that we be very careful.
Well, let's pick it up later on another program.
Weekend Radio with Brannon House. CDs are available by calling 1-800-729-9829. Or to hear an MP3 file of this or earlier programs, go to worldviewweekend.com. Views expressed may or may not be those of Worldview Weekend, BCY America, or this station. This program is a public affairs presentation of worldviewweekend.com and is heard weekdays on BCY America.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is Justin Peters. In 2011, I had the privilege of meeting and getting to know Brannon House. Since that time, Brannon and I have become good friends and one for whom I have a great deal of respect. Brannon is one who takes very seriously Jude's exhortation to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Brannon is willing and has taken stands on biblical issues that few others are willing to take. If you have benefited from this ministry and wish to have a part in furthering its scope, I ask you for two things. First, pray for Brannon, his family, and this work which God has entrusted to him. And also, for those who are able to do so, please consider supporting Worldview Weekend financially. Your one-time gift or monthly support to the Worldview Weekend Foundation, a nonprofit organization, is fully tax-deductible and can be made at worldviewweekendfoundation.com. That's worldviewweekendfoundation.com. Your support will help this important ministry to continue and to grow, all for the glory of God. Thank you so much for your support, and may God be glorified in our lives.